calls my name. Aren't you glad this morning, friends? He knows my name. Hallelujah. Blessed be the name of the Lord. If he doesn't know my name, we're in trouble. We're all in trouble. Amen. God bless you, musicians. Thank you so much. Nice to be back together. You might notice that things have changed a little bit here. We're quasi back to normal, and we're thankful for that. And it's good to see you, Nathan. I didn't know you were here. Linda, God bless you. I guess I got to sing a special now. I've got what's the matter with you? Maybe seated for just a moment. I have a few announcements that I'd like to go through, and I want to get through them as quick as I can so we can just get right into the Word, but I need to go through them nevertheless. Just like Brother John, I'm having to, you know, relearn things like how to make coffee and things like that. And last time my wife left, she didn't leave too many instructions. And, I used to laugh at my father-in-law and my dad. And, you know, they'd be alone in the kitchen, and they don't know where this is, and they don't know where that is. And I'm thinking, how could you not know? Well, now I know. Just don't spend time in the kitchen, and you won't know. So this time my wife left instructions and laid everything out for me. But as she's doing it, she just kept telling me over and over, well, it's easy, it's easy, it's easy. You know, okay, well, so is setting up your spectrum analyzer to a certain bandwidth and certain peak and knowing the Fourier derivative of, that's easy for me. It's easy because I know how to do it, right? But if you don't, then even the simple things, even the simplest things in life can be a little bit of a challenge. So anyway, I just want to thank my wife in advance for taking good care of me in her absence, because she did definitely make things easier for me this time. It's good, the absence. Many times there are benefits to it. One, it just makes you appreciate one another and makes you recognize just how much impact we have on one another's lives. You know, so... praise the Lord. So, quickly, first of all, we did a little bit of spring cleaning. That's what I want to call it, because it's just something that you want to do, and springtime's a good time to kind of go through things. And especially, you know, I'm calling this the spring cleaning after COVID kind of a thing. I realize that COVID is still in the nation, but there are things in place to protect us, and I believe that we are through the worst of this. And we went through and did a lot of things yesterday that we've been wanting to do for a while. And with that in mind, there are other things constantly there are other things that need to be done here. And I just want to thank those of you that are asked to help, and then you do help. I appreciate that so much. And also those of you that just step forward and volunteer, we appreciate that. And yesterday there was a couple of people here that I'm not going to mention by name, because I don't want to rob them of their reward. But actually there were three different people that I ran across throughout the day that were doing things that you probably take for granted or maybe don't even know about. And you don't know who did it, and you probably never will know. But nevertheless, they just stepped in and got it done. And yesterday, so I moved the piano by myself, and I was kind of impressed. Actually, I moved the organ by myself, and it was a lot of weight to it, but we tried to use some little wisdom and dolly carts and whatever. But the piano, the main part of the piano, I couldn't even lift it up to put it on a dolly, so I just let the church officers know that at some point down the road we'd like to get some people together to help. And right away I got a response, hey, we'll come right over, you know, we'll bring some help and get it done. And just appreciate that so much. It's part of Every one of us has a part to play, and it's part of creating the atmosphere. No matter how little or how great, whatever you're doing, it helps make things easier for your brothers and sisters and to enter into the atmosphere, to create the atmosphere. And so we just we thank you very much for that, and we just encourage those of you, if you've volunteered to do something, we know that we all get busy. We've all been there, done that. But you know, if you do make a commitment to do something, please do it as soon as you can. And it's okay if you can't do it. That's fine, because the trustees won't wait around on you. They'll get somebody else instead. But if you kind of put them on the hook and tell them that you're going to do it, and then it just drags on, it kind of puts them in an uncomfortable position, because now their suggestion box is filling up with, you know, hey, this obvious thing needs to be done, and that obvious thing needs to be done. They know that, right? And they're relying on some of you to do that, but they don't want to pester you or put pressure on you. So it's like I said, it's fine to, if you don't do anything here, that's just fine. But don't commit to something and then not do it. We understand that you can commit to something and then life gets in the way. Just come forward and say, hey, you know, I know I committed to this, but I can't do it. That's just fine. And they'll line somebody else up to do it. I really do believe that, you know, most churches that we're associated with, most of what's done regarding church properties and things like that is done by the people. And we've got a lot of trades here, and we're not lacking hardly in anything. So it's really kind of a shame, I think, when we have to go out and pay somebody to do something that somebody here could do. I got a right. Okay, that encourages me to keep going then. If you're giving your all to work, you're giving your all to, you know, making sure that car's fixed or that building's built or whatever it might be, how about considering the needs of and making things easier here? You'll be a great reward for you on the other side, but there's rewards on this side as well. So we thank you in advance. We want to plan a Memorial Day potluck, and I believe it's May 31st this year, which is a Monday. I don't know what the temperature is going to be. I'm not worried about it. I discussed it briefly with the it's been on our heart for a few weeks now, just to get together and have some fellowship. I discussed it briefly with the Schulers yesterday, and right away Sister Julie said, so pick me, we'll do it. And, are you sure? You want to take this on? And are you still sure? Okay. And she'll work on him? Okay. If you're interested in doing that, could you please see Sister Julie? Because these things take, it doesn't matter what it is, these things take coordination. And the more we coordinate, the smoother things go. But I think the biggest thing we could do is kind of give her a head count. So, you know, if it's just me and them, that's just fine. But and I'll have a good time, but it'd be nice to know that so that we don't bring food for everybody and then we don't eat it. So Memorial Day potluck. I don't remember the last potluck that we had. Anybody else remember? Yeah, so it's time. We ministered on looking to our high priest and considering him and focusing on him and creating the right atmosphere, and brought a lot of statements from the message regarding that. And at the end of the service, God just confirmed it. And so many of you just let go and let God have his way, and we had church. And we just so appreciate that. So for those of you that were here, you were given a key, and now you know how to use that key. So don't stop. Amen. And these things are not, they're not based on phases of the moon or the calendar or who's preaching. It's you, right? It's you doing your part. So we're looking forward to certainly more of that. And then we are relaxing the requirements that we've had that have been put upon us due to COVID. Many of you have gotten vaccinated, and some of you have chosen not to, and that's just fine, you know, wherever you're putting your confidence. If you haven't been vaccinated and you're susceptible to COVID, or to, you know, you have some comorbidities, as they say, you know, if you got blood pressure issues or diabetes or, you know, breathing problems, whatever, we want to protect you, and we will still do what we can to not shake your hand, not hug you, and to keep our distance. But you need to let us know who you are, and the deacons will make sure that you're seated. We've got some seating areas here, like, for instance, on this side, they're still spaced more further apart, and then we've got seating along the back wall. We've got room over here. But we need to get an idea of who we need to protect, and we will do everything that we can to protect you. So please let the deacons know. And then finally, we've decided, the Lord's put on our heart, it's something we've been wanting to do for a long time, but COVID kind of got in the way, as well as some other things. But we would like to start again going through the church age book on Friday nights, and I'm going to take that up. And what that involves is we will go through a certain number of pages, and we'll let you know that ahead of time, and we expect you to go and read that, and then we will come in with a few thoughts on it to discuss with you. But then we want to leave as much time as we can for questions and answers, and that's really the key here, because we'd like to know where we're at, and, you know, what we know and what we don't know, and we'd like to help you to get answers. And a lot of times we don't even know what we don't know until we get into a situation like that, and then you'll have people ask questions that maybe either you didn't think of or you did think of but you didn't ask, and you get to benefit from it. So we're going to, by God's grace, we're going to try and stream that and also archive it so that we have that for the future. But we're also going to use it as a witnessing opportunity. So we're with those kind of services, they're going to be informal. They'll be here in the sanctuary, and we'll try to limit the amount of time that we're here. But we want to open it up to, you know, invite your friends if you know somebody that would benefit, or somebody that's seeking, and there are a lot of people searching right now. This would be a good opportunity to say, you know, come and see. It's not the kind of a sitting where somebody's going to get preached at. It's people say, well, what is the message? Well, come find out. Come and see. So the whole message is really in that book. So. You know, we ought to answer most of the main questions as we go through it. So, anyway, I haven't picked a date that we're going to start yet, but it'll be soon, and we'll surely let you know. And I think what we'll do initially is we'll have a kind of a sign-up sheet just so that we can get a feel for. I mean, if nobody signs up, then I won't show up either. But you kind of get the idea. So. We'll do that, but we're looking forward to doing that as well. So thank you, and if you wouldn't mind standing this morning. I'd like to read from Hebrews, the 9th chapter, verses 24 through 28, and then from Revelation, the 3rd chapter. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 24. For Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Nor yet that he should offer himself often, as the high priest entered into the holy place every year with the blood of others, and if you're not familiar with this, this is what the Jews refer to as Yom Kippur, or the Day of Atonement. It's the day once a year that the high priest would go in behind the veil. He would offer blood of bulls for himself and for the priests, and the blood of goats for the people, and it would deal with their current sin. It would cover their sin. It didn't take it away, but it was a prefigure. Nor yet that he should offer himself often, as the high priest entered into the holy place every year with the blood of others. For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now, once in the end of the world, hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and because of this, if he hadn't have, we would face judgment when we pass from this life into the next life. But he offered his own blood once so that we won't face that judgment. And unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. Now there's a mouthful there just in that sentence. That word appear in this instance means to allow oneself to be seen. So he's allowing himself to be seen to those that look for him. Now we know that there's a physical coming, and we're looking for that. But before the physical coming, there's a spiritual coming. A spiritual appearing, just as there was in the early church, so is it today. I'd also like to read from Revelation chapter 3, verse 18. I counsel thee to buy of me gold, tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear. And anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. Now, in the English, we see this word appear a second time, but it's not the same word in Greek. This time in the Greek, it is the Greek word phaneroo, and it means to make manifest or visible or known what has been hidden or unknown, to manifest whether by words or deeds or in any other way. So what he sees is that white raiment, which is his own righteousness that you have been granted to be clothed in, the Holy Ghost, and the shame of Adam's nakedness is taken away. In the garden, the Lord called out to Adam and went looking for him, but Adam was ashamed because of his nakedness, and he hid himself. And the Lord slayed a lamb, and he provided lambskins to Adam and to his wife to cover their nakedness and to remove the shame. Now he provides white raiment, the Holy Ghost, his very own life, to remove the shame. And then he provides to us eye salve so that we can see ourselves and him and everything else as he sees. We can see that we are no longer naked. We can see him. We can look upon him because we're no longer naked. Recognize he doesn't see sin because he's offered his sacrifice on your regard. So you can look upon him clearly. You can look upon him face to face. He sees no sin. And your eyes have been anointed with eye salve so that you see no sin. We're not talking about frail man, but we're talking about the real you. The one that he came to die for. Let's bow our heads this morning. Father, as we approach you this morning, it's with thanksgiving in our hearts once again. We just ask that your blessings would be upon each and every one, Lord, that as you break the bread of life, Lord, may it multiply to meet our ever-growing needs. And it's not a bad thing, it's a good thing, because the more we realize we need you, the more we realize that we should call upon you and to rely upon you, and the more we'll see you in our everyday lives. And Lord, to know you is to love you. And we love you so much this morning, Lord. We just ask that you'd minister to each and every heart according to your perfect will and according to our needs. And Lord, we'll give you the praise and honor and glory. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen, amen. You may be seated. I want to title the thought here this morning, Seeing His Appearing. Seeing His Appearing. Now, Paul tells us to look for him, and that those that look for him will see him when he appears. And then we see in Revelation chapter 3:18, which we just read, that there's a blindness that takes place in this particular age, the age that you and I are living in. But there's also an anointing that's available so that you may be able to see him when he appears in this last age. We're not waiting for his appearing. He's here. Now, in order to look for his coming, you must first have that anointing so that you'll be able to see and to recognize him when he appears. What good would it do for us to look for the door, for instance? You know, if I were to tell you, go out that door, and on the other side of the door, you're going to find this or that. What good would it do for you to look for that door if you're blind? If you're blind to it, if you wouldn't be able to recognize it, if you can't see it, why look for it? So recall that in the parable of the 10 virgins, the 5 wise and the 5 foolish, a midnight cry went forth that said, behold, the bridegroom cometh, go ye out to meet him. And the wise virgins, the 5 wise, they carried extra oil so that their lamps would provide to them the necessary, the needed light that in order to find them as they go out to meet him, because it's nighttime when he's coming. But the foolish, they ran out of oil, and therefore they could not see him when he appeared. Even though the wise virgin may have said, oh, he's over there, look. The foolish virgin says, I don't see him. All this talk, I don't get it. I don't see him. I can see him 2,000 years ago, but I can't see him right now. So we've seen in the scriptures how that when the Lord sent 2 angel messengers down to Sodom to visit the Lot group in Abraham's day, the people wanted to know Lot's family and Lot in a carnal sense. But there was a blindness that came over all of the Sodomites that prevented them from finding the door in order to come and take advantage of Lot's daughters. And thereby, Lot's family was safe from them. So they wanted to know them after the flesh. And a lot of churches and a lot of people's idea of church is to know people after the flesh, and they'll rate, well, I actually have to move. I've got to pack up and sell my property and move because they're nicer, or the fellowship is better, or they got a southern accent and so they're sweeter, and whatever it might be, right? Yeah, you can't make this stuff up. People fall for accents a lot of times, right? But you know, somebody can with a southern accent can peel your skin off just like somebody from New York. They just do it with a nicer tone. But that's knowing after the flesh. And you don't choose a church after the flesh. You choose it by the word. So they wanted to know them after the flesh. And of course, Lot and his family were interested in more of the natural than the spiritual, of course. And today, churches want to know Jesus Christ and the other believers after the flesh. But he is only known to us by his word. His appearing is in word form. So he appears to us in his word. And if he appears to us anyway outside of that, it's not him. Because he always appears to you in his word. He makes himself known to you. He promised. He said, I thank you, Simon Bar-Jonas. I thank you for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you. But my Father, which is in heaven, has revealed it to you. And upon this rock, I'll build my church. I am going to build my church on personally revealing myself to each and every one that I place into that body by the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Throughout the ages, I'm going to reveal. They're going to see me. I'm going to appear to them in my word. So we don't know him after the flesh. Paul never knew him after the flesh, and yet Paul knew him better than people that knew Jesus after the flesh. So others will look at the very same word that has been revealed to you, and they're blind to his appearing. The word is not made known to them because he's made manifest to us by his word. And his word is speaking to you, and his word will also produce works. He said, if you don't believe me for the words that I speak, believe me for the works, for they are they that testify of me. So if he's speaking word and it's him speaking, there will be works that come with that. There will be a manifestation. It won't just be word only that will declare him to you. He will show himself, prove himself to you over and over and over again. So his word is speaking to you, and his word is producing works that testify to you of him, and that declare him to you, if you will. So you once, at one time, myself included, you once read his word, but you didn't see him when you read the word. You pictured a God of history. You pictured what took place back then, but you couldn't see him as you read his word. But you have been given white raiment in this hour, the baptism of the Holy Ghost, and the sin question has been settled. So you're no longer looking for that sacrifice to be offered. It's been offered once and for all. And so the sin question's no longer in the picture, and you've applied the eye salve that's been given to you, that's been supplied to you in this hour, and because of that, you see his appearing in this hour just before his physical coming. And you are seeing his appearing in his word. So Peter tells us in 2 Peter chapter 1, to remind you, when talking about the virtues of the divine nature of Christ that we are made partakers of by the new birth, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 8, "For if these things be in you and abound, they make you," I love that, "they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful," Sarah barren and not being able to bring forth the promise, "in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind," speaking of the Laodicean church age, this is prophetic, "and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins." So now sin comes back into the picture, right? If you've been purged of your old sins, don't forget it. Don't try to bring your sins into his presence and then expect to see him. You won't see him as long as you're coming with condemnation. You must accept what he's done for you. He's done it. He's paid the price. You've got to accept it and see it, and then it must be eradicated from the picture, because your approach to him will not be the same as it was when you saw yourself as a sinner, just a sinner that was saved by grace. You are a sinner that was saved by grace, but now since you were saved by grace, you're no longer a sinner. He's taken your sin and paid the price for it. He's settled it. "Wherefore, brethren, giving diligence," being sincere, being more sincere, "to make your calling and election sure." Election is, you know, whether you find out whether or not you're a son or daughter of God. And the calling, it literally means, if you look up the definition, it's the call to the wedding supper. So make your calling to the wedding supper and your election, "I'm a son or daughter of God," make it sure. "For if you do these things, you shall never fall." No sin in that picture, friends. It's settled. "For so an entrance has been ministered unto you abundantly," and is ministered each time we come together, "ministered unto you abundantly," that's what abundantly means, repeatedly and so much and in so many different ways, "into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ," which is here right now, which we're in the presence of right now. So an entrance has been ministered unto us abundantly, and that same entrance is an exit from Satan's Eden, Yes, we're still walking in Satan's Eden, but we're not bound by it. We're not trapped. We're not headed for destruction, lest I smite the earth with a curse. An entrance has been ministered so that we are in the kingdom of his dear son, so that we are in our place, in our position in Christ Jesus, in heavenly places. An entrance has been ministered unto us abundantly. In John chapter 10, verse 9, Jesus tells us, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved into this kingdom and shall go in and out and find pasture. So he is the entrance that's been ministered. It's all about him. Now, friends, you have to have sight to see the door. And if he's the door, he has to appear before you. He has to appear in order for you to recognize that's the door that I have to go through. So Christ is the entrance into this kingdom, and when he appears, what you see is the entrance first. You don't see the church. You don't see Pastor High and Mighty. You don't see Brother Spiritual and Brother Quody, or you don't see any of these other things. What you see, friends, we got to get people saved. We got to get people to this point. Brother Andy, our whole goal is to point people to him. Yes. It's to point you to the door. And that has been ministered to us, and now we want to minister it unto you. Yes. Then there's no man on the earth that can, you don't have to worry about, well, have I been put out from underneath the blood? You'll know it if you have. Right? And if you have, it's done, it's church discipline, it's done to help you. Not to condemn you, smash you. Right? It's to try to help you. Since you won't help yourself, it's to try to help you, right? To make conditions so miserable that you'll run to him, right? It's not to condemn you, shame you, tear you down, throw you out of the kingdom. So once you've found him, people tell you, well, I'm putting you out from under the blood. You just laugh at him. Say, that's not what he said. He's already ministered his blood on my behalf. It's been accepted, received. I believe it. He's given me a white raiment. He's given me eye salve. I see him. Where are you in this picture? When I look at the door, I don't see you. So you're not keeping me out, and you didn't put me in. And I owe nothing to you. Unless, of case, you pointed me to him, and then I owe you my gratitude. But he's the one. He's the entrance. There's only one way in, and it's him. So Christ is the entrance into the kingdom, and when he appears, what we see is the entrance first. So in order to go into the rapture, friends, we have to see him first, because he's the door. He's the door to the rapture. And we must go through him to enter into both the spiritual kingdom and then later on into the physical kingdom at his physical coming. He is the one that we look for. And so we're not looking for a church. Church has its place. We understand that. We're not looking for a creed. We're not putting our confidence in a creed. But we're looking to him, the author and the finisher of our faith, and the door to the sheepfold. So it takes a birth from above in order to see this kingdom. Remember, Jesus, one of his very first messages was, you must be born again. And Nicodemus came to him and marveled. He says, how can I enter into my mother's womb a second time? And he's like, how can I teach you spiritual things if, you know, you can't even get natural things? How am I going to teach? And this was a great teacher, Nicodemus. But he was telling me, except you be born again, you can't see the kingdom and accept you or perceive it, except you be born again, you cannot enter into it, right? And that hasn't changed. The access is the same here in the end time as it was in the very beginning. So it takes a birth from above in order to see this kingdom, and also in order to be able to enter into this kingdom. So Jesus tells us in the parable in Matthew chapter 22, verse 1, he tells us about a wedding for a son of the king. And when the time of the wedding comes, some did not have on the necessary wedding garment that was provided to everyone that came to the door. Everyone was dressed the same at the wedding, all the guests. And everyone that was present at the wedding, they were clothed all alike. They had all received the wedding garment. But this one man didn't have on the wedding garment. So the king sees this guest that's dressed differently and asks, why don't you have on the wedding garment? How did you get in? You must not have come through the door, because if you'd have come through the door, you'd have a wedding garment. You'd have been kissed, you'd have been greeted, you'd have been washed, and you would have been given a wedding garment. So how did you get in, friend? You see, if this person would have come through the door, as everybody else had, he would have been given a white robe. He would have been born again of the Spirit of God, baptism of the Holy Ghost. And consequently, the shame of his nakedness would not appear. That puts that all behind you, friends. So the only way to get this wedding garment is to come through the door. So they must have come through, or this man must have come through a window, or, looking in on the outside, looking in, or some other way instead of coming through the door. And finally, Jesus tells says that the servants were commanded to go and bind this man hand and foot and to toss him out where there's weeping, wailing, gnashing of teeth. And of course, we know that's the great tribulation period. So finally, Jesus tells us of another parable in Matthew chapter 25. We mentioned it here just a moment ago, the five wise and the five foolish virgin. They were all woken up, and they were all invited. The bridegroom call went forth. There was a shout. Bridegroom call went forth. Behold, the bridegroom come. Go you out to meet him. So they all woke up. They were all slumbering and sleeping. They all woke up and trimmed their lamps and got the carnality out of their lives. But the five that were wise, they took extra oil with them. They didn't just want to be sanctified, but they also wanted to find him. So they took extra oil because it's at nighttime that they're going out to meet him. But the foolish brought no extra oil with them. So they all went out to meet him, which is, we know, the coming of the Lord. But only the wise could see where they were going and consequently see him in his appearing. So it takes the anointing of the eye salve in order to see him when he comes. It's necessary. It's not just special for some. It's necessary for anyone in order to be able to see him. And so our eyes need to be focused on him rather than on our surroundings and on our circumstances, as we've been preaching on that here for several services now. You can focus on all the circumstances and miss his appearing because of what you're looking at. So once he appears to you in his word, nobody will have to beg you to read your Bible. Nobody will have to beg you to listen to the message of his appearing. Once you see him, you're hooked. Now you just can't wait to be in his presence. Now you just want to know more and more about it. You'll see him over here and you'll see him over there. And pretty soon you'll see him in Genesis and Exodus and Leviticus and Numbers. You'll see him all the way through the scriptures. You'll see Jesus Christ because he will make himself known to you and appear before your eyes as he comes to you. So we've been looking at lately that known circumstances around us can be entirely overwhelming at times, if that's all that we're focused on. Now, you can't help but notice it. In fact, you actually have to notice it, because you wouldn't pray for help. You wouldn't pray for deliverance if you didn't know what you were facing. So, of course, you see it and you feel it and you experience it. And the enemy's trying to convince you that it's real. And it sure feels real in every sense of that. But if that's all you focus on, you will never get the deliverance that you need. You will never get the help that you need. You will never see what God wants you to see, which is really what's going on. The children of Israel, they were told to look to the unseen promises of God, and to look beyond the circumstances that they faced at the Red Sea, the circumstances that laid before them. And they were told, go forward. And the pillar of fire made an entrance for them so that they could go through this Red Sea on dry land, while the walls of judgment were just waiting on either side, lest I smite the earth with a curse. The walls of judgment were waiting on either side for those that were pursuing after them. And then later, when they got sick along the way, the wilderness journey, they were instructed to look to the brazen serpent and to be healed. In other words, to look and to live. And the serpent, we understand, represents sin and represents death. So the cure is to look to your high priest, to look to your sacrifice, and you will live, and the curse of sin or the serpent bite will be taken from you. Now, how do we look for him in this hour, you ask? Thank you for asking. Well, if you want to see him, you will see him in the opening of his word to you personally. And when you see him, you are without sin. You see yourself as he sees you, because now you've got eye salve. You're seeing things differently. And it's the real you that you're looking at and not your first birth. And the things that are all around you that seek to devour you, that seek to bring you down here in Satan's Eden, they no longer have any power over you. And you can see that. So it's important, friends, what we focus our eyes upon. We're told to turn your eyes upon Jesus, to look full in his wonderful face. Now, you can't look full in his wonderful face if he's not here to look at. Don't look for a fleshly manifestation, but he's here in word form. So look to his word and see him face to face. Sometimes we can allow our focus to be so much on the circumstances that surround us to the point that they, our circumstances and the conditions around us, are bigger than the promises in our eyes. And maybe they even obscure the promises, right? In fact, the circumstances can look so big that in our mind's eye, they seem impossible even for God to do anything about it. And if we're not careful, we might resign ourselves to, well, I guess God wants me to have this. But friends, that happens when our eyes are out of focus. And if your eyes are out of focus, you can get double and triple version and vision instead of single vision. Abraham had his eye on the promise when Elohim and the two messengers appeared. And since he had his eye on the promise, his eyes were focused. He saw one instead of three. And when those other two went down to Sodom, Lot saw two, whereas Abraham saw one. So that's what happens when our eyes are out of focus. But when we get our vision into focus, we know that God and you are bigger than your mountain. God and you are the majority. God and you are bigger than any circumstances that you would face. Before you, your mountain shall become as a plain, the scripture says. So it's not by might, it's not by a man's power, but by my spirit, by my anointing, saith the Lord. How many believes that this morning? So our eyes must be opened, and our eyes must be focused on the word rather than on circumstances or our surroundings along the way. Victory has always been achieved when man can look beyond circumstances and instead look at the promise. Defeat takes place when we look at the circumstances that we are ordained to face and to overcome, rather than looking at the promises in God's word, seeing the victory, seeing the end result. The men of faith of the Bible that Paul speaks about in Hebrews, they were men and women who looked away from their circumstances and looked instead to the divine promise. And that's a key, friends. Listen to this. In order to walk in the divine promises, you have to first look to the divine promises. You can't walk into something you can't see. You have to look to the unseen and see that first. And then you'll walk to that, and you'll walk through whatever mirage is in your way. Because you're just as Jesus, when he went to the cross, he looked beyond. He bore that reproach and the shame of the cross. Gladly, he looked beyond that because he saw something else. He saw you. He saw the purpose of it. He saw victory. He saw overcoming. He saw a honeymoon. He saw a marriage. He saw an earth that was under his domain. And sin was annihilated. And he looked beyond everything that was being put before him and said, I don't believe that. I believe what's beyond that. And walk to it. Amen? Though it's very convincing to the natural eye. So we need to read the map, right? You need to know where your destination is. You need to know where it is. We don't just come to church just to come to church. There's a purpose. We're heading somewhere. If we're going out to meet him, shouldn't we be looking for something? And how would we know we met him versus somebody else? Well, he will always answer to his word. And it will always match his word. If it's outside of the word, it ain't him. So we need to read the map, and then we need to see the signs along the way that point to his coming. So these men and women, they look beyond the circumstances, and they said, even if God doesn't come on the scene, we're going to believe his unfailing words of promise. Because that's what our vision is upon. That's what our eyes are upon, regardless. Oh, he's able to save me. But even if he doesn't, I won't bow my knee. So they regardless of the circumstances, they kept their eye on the unfailing promises of his word. They kept their eyes focused on the unseen versus what Satan puts before us, which we would call the seen. So faith has vision that is anointed by the Spirit of God, and that vision sees what the natural senses cannot see, that it's not possible for the natural senses to see. It's actually a super sense, for it sees the word of promise and it walks towards that promise regardless of the circumstances. And it's just as sure could be that this will come to pass. This vision will be fulfilled. That word will be manifested. So we looked at Jonah here a few weeks ago. Jonah looked away to the unseen temple in Jerusalem, the dwelling place of the Most High, instead of looking at the walls of the whale's belly. And he had every circumstance had him walled off. But instead of looking to that, he looked to the temple. He looked east towards Jerusalem. And the word had gone forth that when any man was in trouble, that he could look away, as Solomon said, look away to the temple and call upon the Most High and be sure that you would be delivered. Now, friends, this was not a natural sight that he was looking upon, but it was a spiritual sight which required spiritual eyesight. He couldn't see. He couldn't see past the whale. He probably couldn't even see the whale's belly. I'm sure there wasn't a flashlight in there. So it's not important that you see a physical God this morning, but it is important that your faith sees him. While others are looking at the giants that are in the land, faith sees a divine promise. So the same God that opens up the sea is the same God that will defeat any giant that stands between you and your promise, any obstacle that stands in your way along the journey. You know, Peter walked on the water one day when he saw Jesus out on the sea. And as long as he kept his eye on Jesus, everything was fine. As long as he kept his eyes on Jesus, he couldn't see the seas of judgment that were all around him. The moment, though, that he looked away from Jesus and instead of looked at judgment, looked upon the circumstances, well, he began to sink. And when he again turned his eyes to Jesus, he walked again. Amen. Friends, he cares. Amen. Even when we doubt, yes, he still cares. So it all depends on what you're looking at. Amen. So what do you see this morning? What is it that you're looking at this morning? What does your faith declare to you this morning? That's the question. You say, well, Brother Doug, I don't know. Well, remember, faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word. Those that seek him will find him. If they seek him with all their heart, you come with a half-hearted approach, you won't find him. So our view must be changed in order to see his appearing. Our view has to change in order for us to see him in our day and in our message. Right now, friends, this morning, we are in his second coming. He's here. Well, Brother Doug, when did that start? Well, actually, it started 2,000 years ago. He started coming 2,000 years ago. The first phase of his coming is when you look for him for your own salvation. And he reveals to you, yes, I did save you. And you accept that. You were sinking deep in sin. But the master of the sea called out to you, from the angry waves and you look to him instead. Your faith looked to him on the seas of life and you cry out and you said, oh, save me, save me. I'm lost. I'm undone. I don't know where to turn. I don't know where I'm at. I see judgment all around me. I feel like I'm heading to hell. And you call out and you see him above the waves. Now, he was there all along. You just didn't see him. Let me try that one again. He didn't just appear, friends. You know, so much of our prayer a lot of times is uninformed. Oh, Lord, come on the scene. Oh, Lord, hear me. Oh, Lord, this or that. He's here. What makes the difference is you recognizing his presence. Thus, the title of a message, The Presence of God Unrecognized. When we see him, something happens. He brings deliverance. He brings salvation. He brings healing, whatever it might be. But really, he already brought that to us. What happens is we see our salvation. He saved you 2,000 years ago, but you got to see it in order to walk into it. He paid for your health, but you got to see it to walk in it. So we need our focus to be changed so that we can see him in our marriage, so that we can see him in our state of sickness or symptoms, so that we can see him in our time of need. And when we can see him in our midst, then there will be deliverance. And the church said, hallelujah, blessed be his wonderful name. He becomes actually greater in our view than our circumstances, because we see him more plainly than we do our circumstances. So we say, turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look and live. Let him be the focus of your vision. Look to his unfailing words of promise to you. Now, in the days of Noah, sin was heaping up on every side. And the focus at that time, as Jesus said, as it was in the days of Noah, and he tells us what the focus was on, marrying, eating, drinking, it was on natural things, right? Nothing, the cares of life, nothing necessarily bad, but that's what the focus was upon. And consequently, unbelief was heaped up on every side. So Noah needed to have a different vision than those of his contemporaries. Noah needed to see that there was a God who would wipe off the earth and its sin and he also needed to know that he needed to get ready for this time, that he needed a way of escape. He needed an entrance to be ministered unto him. So God has done some things in our day to show us what he's fixing to do. As a preview, he opened up to us, Brother Henry, the sixth seal. And he opened it up to us to allow us to see the oncoming judgment that's going to strike this earth and is going to wipe it out, wipe out these days of Noah and these days of Sodom that we're living in, conditions that are heaped up on every side. And the cup of iniquity of the Amorites, or the Gentiles in this case, it's overflowing. And the judgments of God are going to burn them up, just as sure as anything. But mercy always precedes judgment, and a way of escape is always provided for those that seek him, for the children of God. The judgment is not for you, but it's for those that reject mercy. Mercy has been extended, friends. Mercy always precedes judgment. God is not willing that any should perish, and he's made a way to escape the corruption that's in this world through lust and sin. And we've been also promised in this last age that Elijah anointing will literally turn our hearts back to Jesus Christ just before the great and dreadful day of the Lord, when he absolutely will smite the earth with a curse. So God has given to us a heavenly vision that is greater than anything that our natural vision tells us. And our natural vision declares things to us on every side, every day. So, but our heavenly vision shows us a complete different picture. So the sixth seal begins with a rejecting church that's being cast out of the economy of God. But before that happens, a cry goes forth and he says, come out of her. Come out of that foul thing, my people, and be not partakers of their sins, and hence their judgment. A bride is being called out for his namesake. Judgment begins in the house of the Lord. If you'll allow the word to judge you now, you will not face the judgment. So a people are being called out, and they are being told, you are going to escape these things that are coming. And they are coming. And I'm going to give you a preview of it. You don't need any natural preparations to escape this, though. I've made all the preparations. You don't have to buy natural gold. You don't have to store up or hide your assets and try to survive off of those. You don't need to run to the gun shop. You know, I went over to, so there's some legislation perhaps, or not, unfortunately it's not legislation. It's executive action that may take place that will, you know, affect the rights of those that decide they want to, the Second Amendment, the right to bear arms. And because of that, if you go to a sporting goods place, you can't find gunpowder, you can't find primers, so you can't find the bullets. You say, well, I can't find bullets, I'll reload. You can't reload. Unless you're creative like me and Brother Andy and some other ones. We go around and we pick up this and pick up that, and we find out, oh, wait, 6.5 millimeter Grendel case that can be squeezed down to a 6 millimeter ARC. There, now if I could just find that, or whatever it might be, right? Don't worry, it's not important. There's no test. But whether we have that or not, we're not. That's not to protect us, right? We're not relying on that. Well, I got a gun, I'm safe. I don't have a gun, I'm not safe. He's made preparations for us, and it doesn't involve gunpowder. Hallelujah. So we're not looking for things to protect us while we're here. We're making our preparations to leave. And a place of safety has already been prepared for you. And if you've entered into that place, he's hidden you in the secret of his coming, in the secret place. He's hidden you there, and you are safe. And there's an anointing that's with us that will now anoint your faith to be able to see the unseen. We're looking to a body change. We're looking to the resurrection of the dead in Christ. And we're looking to going with them in a rapture. But in the midst of the fiery furnace of Laodicea that's burning 7 times hotter than in any other age, there's one that's standing in our midst, and that one is bringing us through the fire that will eventually destroy the unbelievers. You are in the fire right now, and you are being purified by the fiery trials, as Peter puts it, right? The date, May the 4th, has come and went, right? And some who are pretty clever, they latched onto that. And so on the 4th of May, they said, May the 4th be with you. And you think, oh, well, that's just a play on Star Wars and whatever. No, let me say it again. May the 4th be with you. Amen. The fourth person in the fire. Amen. Who are the unbelievers? Those that fail to take him at his word and to honor his word that he sent and vindicated in this hour. Those to whom put their eyes on their circumstances rather than upon his word. Noah had to have a vision change in order for him to walk in the salvation of the Lord. Our vision has to be changed also. And what do we see now that our vision has been changed? What we see is his appearing amongst us in these last days, And we see his quickening power in our midst. And we see his signs and wonders. We see his nature, his characteristics. We hear his wisdom. We hear his teaching. We hear his voice. And we have received quickening power. Oh, listen to this. We've received quickening power that lets us see his coming. Amen. How many can say amen to that?
Amen.
Listen to this from the message, it's the rising of the sun. He's the one who opened those seals. Brother Branham didn't do it. He's the one that descended the mighty angel with an open book in his hand, the covenant angel, a rainbow over his head. He's the one who opened these seals. He is those seals. What is this message? Christ revealed to you, who was hidden and is now revealed. For the whole word of God is Christ. And Christ is the seals that was opened. What is the opening of them seals? It's revealing Christ. And the very seven angels, which represented the seven churches, all completed. And we couldn't even see it. They did. They took the picture, not us. And here he is standing there, supreme judge, showing that he's Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. What identification? Quickening power. Did that to us.
Amen.
Quickening power lets us see his coming.
Amen.
Quickening power lets us see his coming.
Amen.
Quickening power, in other words, there has to be a manifestation. If there's no manifestation, friends, you can look at a picture and look at it and look at it and look at it and not see something that's in the picture, but let it move. In other words, let it go from being a picture to a movie. Well, the human mind is trained to see motion. You may not be able to see something, but let it move. I don't know how many times we've stared at a deer in a bush and never saw it. Then all of a sudden it moved and it's like, you've been there all this time? I don't know how many times we look at a bush, right? And we go over that bush for hours. Then all of a sudden something steps out from behind the bush. And we're like, I didn't see him go behind the bush. And I didn't see him in the bush, and I didn't see him come. Now I see him when he came out. It took motion. So if you look for Jesus 2,000 years ago, you won't see him now because that's not moving anymore. You got to look where the life is. You got to look where the move of God is, and that's where you'll find him. You seek him with all your heart, you'll find him, friends. Isn't that right, sis? It's true. Quickening power lets us see his coming. Quickening power snatched us from death to life. You've already experienced the greatest miracle you'll ever experience. You say, oh, it'll be the body change. No, you were snatched from death to life by quickening power. And you've been made alive. So you're a walking miracle, supernatural being. Quickening power gives discernment to know what's wrong with you and what to do and what you have done and what you ought not to have done and what you should have done and what you will be. Quickening power, all of these things. So you see that he's here, friends, and where he is, there's life. As we said on Wednesday night, where he is, there's revival. This revival has started and it hasn't ended. Maybe yours has, but the revival hasn't. What revival do we see? If you're looking for the wrong revival, you won't see him. We're not looking for a repeat of 1906. We're not looking for the gifts and focusing on that of Azusa Street. And we're not looking for divine healing on a massive scale out dealing with the masses. That's already taken place. That's not where you will find him. That's not to, we're not doing away with the gifts. The gifts are still here, right? But we're looking for the giver because that's where he's at. So our revival is the restoration and opening of the word. Oh, friends, the word is the most powerful thing that there is. You think, oh, if I could just have this gift or that gift, the word is the most powerful thing. And that is your revival. In that word is everything that we have need of for this journey. And all you have to do is believe.
Amen.
But you have to recognize the promise. You have to allow him to reveal it to you, and then you believe it. And then you judge God to be faithful who made that promise to you. So we see this world, friends, rotting. We see this world in decay. We see this world in sin. We see politics getting worse by the day. We see disasters. We see diseases. We see economies going into the tank. We see moral decay on every side. We see mental insanity. But that's not our focus. If it is, we'd be the most discouraged people on the earth. We see giants inhabiting our future home, spirits and powers and principalities on high, but we don't look at the giants. And we look at, instead, at that millennial land of the promise that we shall soon take full possession of in a body change. And the change begins in us, and then all nature will be delivered. Sin and sickness will be wiped out once and for all. Politics will be cast down. Aren't you glad? Righteousness will reign where sin once had the preeminence. So we don't see the kingdoms of this world, but we see instead the kingdom of his dear Son, of which we are citizens of. Our kingdom is come, and his will is being done on earth as it is in heaven. We have burned our old citizenship cards. So quit playing the American. I'm an American. I got all these rights. You are an American. You do have those rights. Burn that card. Right. I didn't say renounce. I'm no longer a U.S. citizen. But renounce it from the. You're a pilgrim and a stranger. You're a visitor here, right? You are citizens now of another kingdom, and you got a new ID card, a new token. Hallelujah. And because of that, our customs have changed. Our language is different. What we talk about is different. Our diets have changed. What we feed on. Our dress has changed. Our ways of life have changed. And our government is from above. We certainly honor the laws of the land where they don't contradict God's word, and we render to Caesar what is Caesar's. But our headship is from another kingdom. We are not here to reform this present kingdom. You'll have to know a God who is able in this hour. You'll have to know a God who is mighty, a mighty angel. You'll have to know a strong angel in this hour, the angel of his own covenant. You'll have to know a God who provides for you a way of escape. And you'll have to see a Lord Jesus that has come a second time. But this time, not to deliver you from sin. Go beyond that, friends. He's already done that work. Amen. He's not repeating it again in our day. So don't look for it. See the one that has descended instead with a rainbow above his head, a covenant, and with a little book open in his hands. This time, he's come to hand to you a title deed. Amen. Now, if you're a sinner, you ain't getting that title deed. There's still liens against you, but the liens have been taken away from you and from your title. And he's come to place it back in your hand. That's the work that he's doing in this hour. The title deed had to be cleared in order for you to take ownership of your home. And so God had to send a prophet to be able to look back and wash through the water of the word, wash away everything, all the unbelief that heaped up that kept us from having that title deed. And the true word had to be revealed so that we're no longer bound by that unbelief. Noah, by faith, he saw the coming of the flood that would wipe sin off the face of the earth in a baptism of water. The Lord had come to investigate, and the Lord had found the world was in a sinful condition and was weighing in the balance. Noah's spiritual eyes could see the coming of the judgment of the Lord, and he made preparations to escape that God provided for him according to the word of the Lord. So Noah saw that the world would be wiped off, and he looked to the promise of God instead of staring at the conditions of the lost and dying world, knowing that there would be a provided way of escape for him and his family. To whosoever will. So we know that Enoch, on the other hand, he typed the bride, and that Enoch walked with God until one day he walked off in a one-man rapture. Methuselah was the son of Enoch, and he died 7 days before the coming of the flood, 7 church ages before coming of destruction. And his name literally means his death shall bring judgment. He was 969 years old when he died, and man was told, the day you eat thereof, the day you die. And Peter told us, you know, I would have you not ignorant, but to know that one day unto the Lord is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is a day. So man did not live that full day. So that judgment of death was coming upon the earth, and Methuselah was a signpost. Noah watched Enoch and the promise that was given, who saw the coming and received the rapturing message. Enoch did. And one Enoch saw the coming, and Noah saw the flood. One saw complete deliverance, another saw deliverance from sin. Deliverance from sin is a wonderful thing, but the other one saw complete deliverance. So what is it that we're looking at this morning, friends? What are our eyes focused on? Because that's what you'll become, what you're gazing upon. We find the world once again in a sodomite condition, naked, wretched, blind, and morally bankrupt. You know, there's some good seats over here. When I walked up here, I thought, wow, this is great. You know, we added more chairs. That's always the problem, you know. Probably should have left the last 2 rows out, and then you kind of forced to. If you're at a movie theater, this row would be full. Or a play or whatever. A football game. So we find the world in our present time naked, wretched, blind, morally bankrupt. But at the same time, garments of righteousness have been provided. And eye salve has been given so that we can clearly see the conditions of this life and also the promises. Now, we get out of step, friends, when we take our eyes off of Christ, off of his promise, and start looking at the conditions that are around us and what other people are doing. But what we need to do is just turn our eyes back on him, and that will cause us to get back in line. That will cause us to get into focus if we look upon him. We're going to have a little photo class here for just a minute, and then we'll pull over. I'm not an expert, but I just see some types in here that I think would help you here this morning. If you look through the lens of a camera, actually you're looking through the viewfinder, but you're seeing what the lens is seeing. In order for the picture that you take in the camera to match what your eye sees, the camera has to be focused just as your eye is focused. If the camera is out of focus, sometimes you'll actually see multiple objects instead of just one. So to see the Godhead, you have to, your eyes have to be focused. You might see three instead of one. So in order to see one, you have to adjust your focus. That means you need to take it off of autofocus. Lazy. Take it off of autofocus, put it in manual mode, and then manually focus it until it comes into plain view, and you'll know what it is that you're looking at. And once you see it, you won't want to see blurry ever again or out of focus again. The church has an autofocus setting in this hour that's been calibrated by the church. And the church says it's this and it's that. And the church tries to focus it and tell you, look at this and look at that. And so if you allow the church to be your focus, if you allow the church to focus what you're looking at, you'll just see what the church is looking at, and you'll miss what else is there that you just aren't focusing on. And God will visit Brother Juan, and the person that's absent in the seat next to him will miss it. Well, of course, he's absent. But even if he was here, he could miss what, because Brother Juan's focused. He's looking. Oh, glory to God. So The church is on autofocus, but we go on manual focus, and you see one when your faith is focused on the Word. And if you look at your mountain and look at your circumstances and focus on that, your vision's going to be blurry. So what you have to do is recognize that there's someone standing in front of your mountain that you don't see. And you don't see it because you're not focused on it. But if you put your focus back on Christ, you'll see Christ in front of your mountain. You won't see your mountain, but you'll see that He's the door through your mountain. But you must be focused on Him. If you just focus on your mountain, you won't see your deliverer. And you won't see your deliverance. So you have to change your focus until He comes into view. Until He appears in the picture. You know, one of the most frustrating things about hunting sometimes is... Well, first of all, I'm going to throw a little flower out here to Brother Michael. He doesn't know he's going to be involved in this morning. But, you know, I used to have cheap binoculars. And, of course, it was very reasonable. I didn't start hunting until my mid-30s. And then when I did, I didn't have a lot of time. And I had a growing family. And we had a ministry and missions and all that. So there's no way I was going to spend good money on, quote-unquote, good glass. After all, that's just a luxury, and who needs it, right? And so I went hunting for a few years, and, you know, the only way I saw deer is if it moved in front of me, right? And I was of the belief that that's the only deer there was, right? And so I spent a lot of time hunting where I didn't see much, right? And then Brother Michael took me hunting one time, and he'd got some glass from his brother that was high-end glass, and he let me look through it. And now all of a sudden I'm seeing animals that were there all along. And there was deer everywhere. I mean, they might have been a mile away, but you know, they didn't even exist before. So, but in order to see it, and so the next phase of it, so... Michael convinced me that I needed to get some... I was stepping into a new world. It's like, what were you doing all this other time? You called it hunting? You were walking around in darkness, hoping a deer would run over you. Now all of a sudden you're seeing all this stuff that's out there, that's been there all along. Okay, that was step one. The next step is, Michael looks through the binoculars. Oh, there's a deer, right? So I say, where? Right? Because if you don't focus on the same spot, you won't see it. Right? Where? Well, a good guide, which Michael falls into that category, you know, there's so many people that, well, over by that tree, there's like 8,000 trees. It's like, that was helpful. You know? Well, you see this ridge line over here, and you see where it kind of, and then there's a point and whatever. I mean, that allows you to kind of zoom in, right? So Michael says, so friends, the important thing is, if I want to show you something where God is revealing Himself, I have to point to some things, right? I have to say, okay, start with Acts 2:38 and go over here to Malachi 4 and then look over here in Revelation chapter 10 and look over here in Luke 17:30, right? Now you're starting to zoom in a little bit, right? Now you're starting to bound things. Okay, now look here, right? And what can be so frustrating sometimes, especially if your confidence is a little shook up, is that somebody will just be saying, come on, it's right there. You want me to shoot it for you? It's right there. But if you can't see it, it's because you're not focused on the right place. But once you do, whew, wow, you're like, whoa, you feel special. Because here's this deer, he don't see you, and you see him, and it's like, aha, there you are. Now, how do I put that down and bring my rifle up and find that same spot again? And it gets better and better. The other part about that is that when you first start going out, your brain is what's seeing things, right? And your brain is what interprets the world to you, right? your brain actually has to train itself on what to look for. If you're hunting turkeys, you have to know what to look for. Otherwise, you won't see the turkeys, right? You have to know what it is to look for. And your brain actually starts to look for, you know, little black specks out in the middle of a brown field or what have you. With deer, you begin to recognize an ear that's sticking out, a gray ear or a white tail or a hoof or whatever, or antlers. And if you're like me, you know, all kinds of branches turn into, oh man, that's a big deer. Then we turn to one another, Brother JJ, and we say, stump buck. That's a stumpalo. It's not a buffalo. So your brain, after a while, it becomes conditioned for what to, and it can recognize these things. If you're not looking into the Word, you won't know what to look for. If you're not studying the message, you won't know what to look for. If you're not reading it, you won't know what to look for when it's standing right before you, right? But the frustrating part about that is that you get home after a turkey hunt, and now you're looking for turkeys in your neighbor's yard, and you're not even aware of it. And you're like, oh, was that a turkey? It's like, why would you expect to see a well, maybe your neighbor's a turkey, but why would you expect to see a turkey in your neighbor's yard, right? But your brain is kind of looking for that. So then the next season comes along. Now you got to get back into looking for deer. And then pretty soon, every place you go, you're looking for deer, what have you. So in other words, you have to be focused on the right thing. I know this is simple, but you won't see it if you're not looking in the right place. If I'm looking 2,000 years ago for Jesus, there's no way I'll see him today. People say, oh, we just, and it sounds so spiritual. You know, they think that they're so spiritual and they're showing just how spiritually blind they are. I don't say that out of meanness, but it's true. Why say it any other way? It's true. For people to say, I just want to hear about Jesus and I just want people to preach about the cross. What you're telling me is that you're blind. Because he's not here in that form. What you're wanting to look at is a picture. Right? That's what he did. But if you want to see him, I'll show you where he's at. Right, Malachi? I'll show you. Right over here. Young man, humble, right kind of a spirit. He doesn't call you a dummy if you don't see something. No, look again. It's right over here. Don't worry. Don't settle down. It's right over here. You got time. Don't panic. It's right over there. Then when it appears, it's like, whew. Isn't that how the message is for you? Isn't that how the Word of God is for you? Once you see it, but somebody had to point you to it. Somebody had to show you where to focus. Right? Oh, friends. Hallelujah. So you must put your focus back on Christ in order for the picture to be clear. I don't want to keep you too much longer, but I was just thinking, you know, I just can't help it. Things just coming into my inspiration here this morning. I was thinking about, you know, with a camera. How many's ever heard the term bokeh? Okay, for those of you that haven't, and a few of you have, but for those of you that haven't, it actually comes from a Japanese word, and it's a little bit longer than that. And I knew I was going to forget exactly what that was. I should have wrote it down, but. I remember. It means befuddled. It means to be befuddled. Okay? So keep that in mind. Bokeh is the measure of the depth of field. Now, you say, okay, that's another term that I don't understand, right? Well, just think about it this way. I could focus on these chairs, or I could focus on the building, right? And if I focus on the building, I can see all kinds of things. I can see those chairs and everything else, right? Now, I can't see maybe great detail of the chair, but I can see chairs, Sister Vekini, I can see bits and pieces, right? I can see the big picture, as we call it, right? But I don't see any like real detail, right? But on the other hand, if I focus just on this chair, I can focus to the point where I don't see the rest of the room. I just see the chair, and I see it clearly. And I see things in the chair that I wouldn't see if I wasn't focused on it, right? So in the camera world, there's something called an aperture. That's the opening size, and they usually quote it in millimeters. And the opening size of your lens that the light's going to travel through. And then there's a shutter that's in front of your lens, and the degree to which that shutter is open or closed will determine how much light will then come through the lens, and then will strike, you know, what used to be film or some electronics now that will actually record that image that is seen, right? So if you want good bokeh, what it means is you want a very narrow depth of field. In other words, you want to just, let's say I want to take a photograph of Sister Vekani. Well, then I would adjust my camera and do things in such a way to where everything behind her and everything in front of her is blurry. And that's called art, by the way. That's a masterpiece. But she's in perfect technicolor, perfect view. I can see the reflection of myself maybe in her eye if I zoom in. You realize you can get that kind of detail now, right? So that would be called a high degree of bokeh. And to the way that you get, God just lays things everywhere for us to just feast upon and feed upon. The way to get good bokeh is to allow as much light in through the lens as you can, right? So that's a low f-stop for you photographers. The maximum amount of light is what you need in order to see something in particular very clearly. Doesn't that make sense? Let in all the light, right? Now, if you want to just see generally, what you then do is narrow that aperture and allow less light in, and you'll see more general. Oh, think about it. You look around at Laodicea without much light, you see an awful lot, but you're not seeing what you need to see. You're missing what you need to be focused on. So in order to focus on it, you've got to adjust your lens and adjust your focus to where all you're looking at is that particular thing, and you're allowing in all the light that you can, and then that will just jump out. Sometimes there are things in the picture that you can't see because you didn't focus on it, right? So do you see the parallel here? It matters what we look at, and it matters what we focus on. So what we want to do when you're in a trial, friends, and this is true every time, without exception, when you're facing a trial and you see a mountain before you and you see this condition and that condition, your marriage, this problem, that person, whatever it might be, you see all of that. What you need to do is say, Lord, show me where you're at in this picture. Help me to see you in front of my mountain. And allow him to change your focus where he comes into view. And now you see the fourth man in the fire. Now you see the 4th of May. May the 4th be with you. Now you see him in the midst of your trial. Now how are you going to be discouraged when you see him standing there? And he's the door. He's your way through. Friends, if we just look at the big picture, Nathan, if we just look at all the details around us, you will be overwhelmed. You will be discouraged. You will give up. You will lose hope. But when he appears, he shows you that there's a way through. And once you see that, don't take your eyes off of him. Don't take your eyes off of the promise, because he's given you that promise. Sometimes, sister, we just need to see him move in the church. So
Sometimes we need to see more than a photograph of something that happened a long time ago. But we need to see a little stirring. And people will call you all kinds of names, call you a baby, call you fanatic, call you sign seeker. But sometimes you need to see him move so that you know you're not just looking at a picture. You're not looking at the days gone by, but you're seeing something moving in your midst. Glory to God. There has to be a move of God amongst us, or we'll never see him. He's not through moving, Brother Greg. He didn't just move 30 years ago and say, or 60 years ago and say, I'm done. He did that to show you that you can recognize him in your day, in your time of need. Glory to God. Why go out to meet him if we're not going to look at him? Glory to God. I'm not looking for him. I found him. But I'm not taking my eyes off of him. He's coming closer and closer and closer and closer and closer. And he's taking me through this and through that and through this and through that. Satan's putting things in my way. And he's showing me, here's the door, here's the door, here's the door. Oh, glory to God. Don't look through somebody else's camera. Some churches will put filters on the camera. And they'll say, well, it'll cut down on the glare. Yeah, it's also cutting down on the light. It's also cutting down on whatever you'll be able to see. And it might be causing ghosting and reflections. And use your own camera. You've got to see. So, Brother Michael, I guess that's what I'm doing when I'm preaching. I'm doing the reverse of what you did. I'm saying, nope, calm down. It's right there. Look it over here. Turn over to this chapter. Look at this book. Look at this. Look at that. Do you see it now? That's what our Friday Bible study is going to be about. We're going to help you to see what you might not have seen. We're going to look to the unseen, and it's going to become seen. Hallelujah. We're certainly looking at the obscene. Now we want to look at the unseen. This whole world is obscene. Amen. But there's nothing obscene about him. So your vision becomes clear once again. How many times have you rubbed your shoulders with the world? You can't help it. You smell the smoke of Laodicea all around you. You come home and that smell is in your clothes. And your eyes are stinging from the smoke of this age. And then you come to hear the word. And you get washed by the water of the word. And you leave. You don't smell like smoke anymore. You leave and the eye salve has healed your eyes and comforted your eyes. It's your Visine that you needed. Your vision becomes clear once again. And your focus moves from the trials to the goal. And you have single vision once again. And you see clearly. Friends, I'll tell you what. Those of you that have ever hunted, talk about a change. When you can actually see that there's an animal out there, you're willing to stay out there all day. Miss meals, sit on uncomfortable pews, sit on the ground. You're willing to put up with all kinds of things because you can see them. Now, one of the most discouraging things is to go hunt and not see anything. And worse than that, not know if you're not seeing them because they ain't there or because you don't know where to look. But once somebody teaches you how to look for him and how to see him, now you know which boat that you're in. Amen. But you'll stay out there all day just because you saw one animal. Right? Especially if he's big. Then you'll come back and say, who is this big? I think I told you the other day of my disappointment of catching big bass, and then it got wrapped around a tree, and how we weren't able to get it. Remember that? Yeah. So the next week we went out again in the same area. Lord blessed me with a big 3.5-pound bass, and
This one, too, did the same thing, went towards another submerged tree. Sister Baker and I said, "Ah, no, you don't." We got up next to it, and it was wrapped in the tree. We wrestled, and Sister Baker was just about out of the boat and had the net stretched out about 5 feet down, and she went down there, scooped that thing up, and hallelujah. Thank you, Lord.
So your vision becomes clear once more when you see him. Right, Brother Joe? Just to know that he's in the picture.
Right.
If you're going through something and you don't see him, it's discouraging. But if you can see him in the picture, when he shows that he's right there in the picture, the trial's no different, but you're different. Oh, glory to God. Let's have church, friends. You have single vision once again. You can see clearly. You can see the fourth man in the fire when the vision is brought into focus. What you need to know is that he was there all along. Brother Michael, I'm never going to forget this one. You just got to know where to look. And you got to have confidence in the guy that when he tells you, "Oh, he's there. He's there." "Well, I don't know, Brother Michael. I've looked and looked. Are you just imagining it?" "No, he's there. I'm telling you, Brother Doug, he's there." My wife's first bull that she shot, that's how it was. The bull was like 500 yards away. Actually, it was over a mile away when our guide found it, which I still never could. He pointed. He set the binoculars up. He explained everything. I still couldn't see it. Couldn't see it. Just looked like trees to me and whatever. Then we walked out. Took us almost an hour to get where he was at because we had to go up these hills and valleys. And we got within 500 yards. And he said, "Now see him? He's actually, he was in plain view. My wife shot him at 450 yards. Then he went and laid down. And then I'm wondering, well, did he get away? You know, what happened? And he says, "Oh, no, he's there. He's bedded down. See him?" And he sets up the binoculars. I'm looking. "No." "Yeah, see?" And he's describing and over and over and over again. Finally, he describes in enough detail. And I look, and all I can see is a tree with no leaves, right? All I can see is branches, right? But all of a sudden, I see a branch move. Some of those are branches and some of those are antlers. But he had to move. Then I could see him. But I thought the guide was crazy. There's just sticks. And if he hadn't have been there, we probably would have gave up. Right? Or actually worse than that, we wouldn't have gave up. We would have walked up there and then he would have got up and got further away from us and would have died. But once we saw it, but I had to have confidence in the guide. Oh. Friends, if God sends you someone to lead you and guide you, you need to have confidence. And if you don't have confidence, the guide can't help you. You say, "Well, the Holy Spirit's the guide." Yes, he is, but he works through flesh. Oh, don't worry. He'll point it out in the picture for you, and maybe you won't need the guide to point that out to you anymore, but the guide's got to point it out to you. Somebody, friends, none of us just came to this. Somebody pointed it to us. Whether it was at a dinner table, and Brother Bissett, was that who it was? Yeah, you know, sit down with a husband and wife, and have you considered this? Somebody had to point it out to you. And you had to have enough confidence to look. And then you had to change your focus in order to see it. If people are not willing to change their focus, they'll never see what you're seeing, though it's right before them. So you have single vision once again. You see things clearly. Now the pull of the world will try to change your focus, right? And the world will present a different image to you than what the Word presents to you. and try to pull your focus off the word. But take the focus and move it back and forth until you see the fourth man in the fire. And sometimes we got to readjust. Sometimes we got to calibrate. I've taken some comet pictures, eclipse pictures, star pictures, and one of the difficult parts of that is that you first have to focus manually. You can't do it autofocus. You have to manually focus that lens on some object out there, right? You find a bright star or the moon or whatever, and then focus it manually, and then if you're smart, you'll put a piece of tape on there to fix it so it can't be nudged again. And now, when you look at the comet or whatever else, you're already focused. Otherwise, it's going to be fuzzy, it won't be clear, and you don't have time, most of the time, or even the ability to focus it while you're looking at whatever object it is that you want to get the picture of, right? So, you know, in this case, we got to be focused on the word. If you want to see your day and its message, you have to first focus on the word, on the North Star. If you look to anything else, some of the revival, some other movement, some other church, you'll miss it if that's your focus. So your feeling for him will pull on that focus ring. It'll pull on your emotions too. It'll pull on your desire to please him. And it will allow immortality to have an entrance. It will allow you to see an opening. Do you see it this morning? It's right before you. The rapture's right before you. He's standing right there. And just beyond that is the going away. He's the way through your trial. As parents, we have to keep the focus for our children on the word and not on the fashions of the world. And we are called to judge sin, but we're called to judge sin by the word. And in order to do that, we have to be given a standard, and we have been given it. And we've got to hold up that standard by the strong arm of faith. If nobody holds it up, then it's useless. It's powerless. Now, friends, think about this. God could not be a just God and judge this world without a trial first and without having the trial before witnesses. You're the witnesses. He must first raise a standard. You're the standard bearer also. And he must put it into plain view. And the standard must be mocked. It must bear a reproach. It must be rejected. Otherwise, why would there be judgment? So when you hold the standard, your vision's not blurry, but it's focused. And the bokeh makes Laodicea blurry. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that a good way to look at it? The bokeh, all of a sudden, Laodicea, everything that's got you upset, Trump this, Democrat that, Republican this, you know, some of you stomp out of here because you think somebody voted this way or that. You need to get your eye off of Laodicea. That's not the picture. Certainly there is a picture of Laodicea, but let that blur. Then the things of this world turn. Oh, there we go. There's your bokeh. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. Then the bokeh will start to happen, and the things of this world will grow strangely dim in the eyes of his glory and grace. You look at him, everything else fades. Your vision of Laodicea becomes blurry. And because of that, that's how, Brother Oscar, that's how everything could all of a sudden look good. It didn't look good before. And you had every reason to say it didn't look good. Then the Lord showed you, you know what? There's another picture playing right now. There's something else that's going on that you just haven't seen yet. Right? You were warned against it. You were told to stay away. Pastor's shallow. Those guys are of the devil, whatever. Right? But it was there all along. Oh, somebody say praise the Lord. So there's another picture right behind. So there's the picture of Laodicea, and actually in front of that picture is another picture.
but you'll never see it if you don't change your focus. If you want to see Christ in your life, don't look at your circumstances. You got to look to the Word. And the Word will point you to His present manifestation. And this message is the light that will point you to it, friends. Will illuminate Him, and you'll be able to find Him. So our focus must be on the Word, and the Word must judge every thought. And Satan will hang every shiny thing that he can to try to distract you. Oh, did you see that? What was that? Was that a big old whatever? No, get your mind off of that. I told you, Brother Doug, there's a deer right over here. Forget that. Maybe it is Grizzly Adams, but over here, you're not out here for him, right? How many times have we done that? Oh, there's another one over here. We go and look at that, and then we come back. Now, where was this one? If you have a rifle, I'm sorry for all these hunting analogies, but and fishing. But if you have a rifle and you take it out to the rifle range and it doesn't hit the target, well, your sights need to be adjusted. If we focus our sights on the Word of God and we get our vision centered on the Word of God, then the Word will do the same thing today that it did in the early church. And people will say to you, I just can't see this message. And you'll say, look, it's right there. It's right there. But that's because they failed to buy from him white raiment, baptism of the Holy Ghost, and they failed to anoint their eyes with eye salve so that they can see. Once you do that, friends, the image of the world will fade and Christ will come clearly into focus. And then you'll see the Word do for you today what it did in the early church. How many knows that's true? It'll heal the sick. It'll save the sinner. It'll set the captive free. It'll fix your marriage. It'll give you peace. It'll give you overcoming power. It'll cause you to live right, to walk right, to talk right. It'll cause your body to change in a rapture. It'll raise the dead. It'll cast out devils. That's the Word properly focused. You let it get a little out of focus, friends, and it depends on what you're looking at. It'll expose the Antichrist in this hour all around you, and at the same time, it'll bring Christ into full view, full focus. It'll anoint you to speak to your mountains, and if you look at that Word, it'll produce results. How many believes that this morning? And if it doesn't, you've got somebody else messing with your focus. Go back and sometimes we got to refocus. Sometimes you got to go back and check and make sure that your focus is right and make sure somebody hasn't stuck some church filter between you and what you're looking at. They've got maybe their focus on another age or focused on something else that's, you know, if you go out and you focus your rifle on something that's before the target, guess what you're going to hit? Something that's before the target. If you aim at the target, what are you going to hit? Shouldn't be surprised. The target. If you aim beyond the target, what are you going to hit? Something beyond the target. So you've got to make sure your focus is right. Because your aim is to hit the target. Okay, there'll be a test. When you go out those doors and try to live this. Seeing his appearing. Let's stand. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Amen. Hallelujah. Musicians, if you'd make your way up, please. Turn your eyes, Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. And the things of this earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. And again, yes, oh, just turn your eyes upon Jesus. wonder.